Lord, this morning for being here, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke, the 15th chapter. We'll start at the first verse. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Amen. All right, as I was reading this, the Lord impressed me with the fact of how much He cares for each and every one of us, and how much He cares and looks down upon us and wants to help us and nurture us and care for us and bring us to places and help us and heal us and just a general care about everything in our lives. And as we're all sheep. Sheep are those that are following the Lord. And we have 100 sheep here, and he lost one. That means it was a sheep, but it was lost. It became lost. It wandered off, wandered away from the master, wandered off on his own. And I was thinking about us as we go through life and as we go through salvation, and how important it is that we maintain our integrity with God, how important it is that we keep the faith. But there are those that are going to wander away. And I got to thinking about those that wandered away, those that had wandered to the place to where they were lost, lost again, lost in sin. And I got to thinking about how that those that are lost and that have wandered away, how that it starts out, it doesn't always start out as something, some big, major thing. It starts out as a very small thing. It starts out as something, some little tiny disobedience, some small attitude, something that comes and enters our heart and causes us to begin thinking and reacting and dealing with things in a different way than we did before. I was thinking about this one lost sheep that has gone out and it's on its own, and how that the Lord said that in this parable, he's saying that he leaves the 99, those that are still here, those that are still doing what they should be doing, those that are still praying and reading and coming to service, he leaves them in a figurative speech and goes after the one until he finds it. Now that impressed me, until he finds it. Now, of course, we know that the Lord knows where every one of those sheep are that are lost. Those that were his sheep, those that had walked and talked with him, been with him, had fellowship with him, we know that when they turn their backs on the Lord and they walk away, he knows where they're at. So what does it mean here? Until he find it. Well, what it means is that God's perseverance is beyond what we can understand. His seeking after those that are lost is beyond what we can comprehend. Even in our own lives, sometimes we can look at ourselves and we can see the places that we've been in and see the places that we developed and went to and how we disappointed God at different times in our lives, or how when we were lost, and to think of God's diligence in seeking after us, his great love for us, seeking us. Those times when we thought we were out doing what we wanted to do and we thought we were really having what the world calls fun, and we were doing our own thing and And we had others that maybe looked up to us as the leader of some kind of something, and that we really thought that we were something, that even in those times when God would be whispering to us, talking to us. And you know, people have a way of course, drowning God out. But there is a way that God can come to us that no matter how hard we try, how much we try to drown Him out, how much we try to still that voice keeps telling us, keeps after us. And there's probably times in probably every sinner's life when they have thought, I wish that He would just leave me alone. Times before we fully gave ourselves up to God, or times when one time we were saved and went back on Him, and maybe there's a lot of shame and all involved, and times when we wish that voice would just leave us alone. We know better than to say it. We know better than to say, leave me alone, don't come back, don't do this. Although there have been those that have done that, but God's perseverance, knowing how we're feeling, knowing we wish He'd just stop, being thoroughly justified if He did. He'd be justified. But He doesn't. He keeps after that one sheep, particularly the one sheep that's gone back, that one sheep that used to be there and is no longer there. He keeps after him. He keeps talking to him. He keeps dealing with them. And they can never quite get away. Now, it says that He leaves the 99. And we know that God literally does not leave us. He doesn't leave us to our own devices and all, and take a time out, so to speak, and go off looking for this one sheep. We know that His presence is with us always. But what does it mean that He leaves us? Well, what it means is that He leaves us to carry on. You know, we're not to be discouraged when we see somebody go back. But He leaves us to carry on, to keep doing what is right, to keep moving ahead, to keep progressing, to keep praying, to be diligent about praying for those that used to be sheep and are no longer sheep, and they need to come back. All those things. He leaves us to do these things. See? And He seeks that one. He pours effort into that one. Just one. Think about this now. One. It wasn't a group of them left. There wasn't 3 or 6 or 25 or half of them left. It was just one. But He has such a care and a concern for just one. If we can't get anything else this morning, I hope that we can get how individual God deals with each of us and how concerned He is about each of us, each one, individually. Yes. That He looks on us as a group, that's true. He looks on us as His church, that's true. But it's the individual He's concerned about. Because the individuals is what makes up church. Amen. But the individual, He knows you. He knows how you think. He knows how you feel. He knows how, when things go wrong, how you'll react. Even before you do. He knows what's still inside of you when you think there's nothing there. When you feel like that God has dealt with you sufficiently, there's just nothing left inside. He knows what's still inside of you. And He has compassion and pity on us as human beings. And He doesn't allow the enemy to come in and just expose us over and over again with our shortcomings and our lacks. But He deals with us in a pitying way. He makes it just as easy to face ourselves as He can. Just as easy as He can. He makes us able. He brings it in the best light. He brings it through the best people. He does these things. And if you've ever experienced the other way around, where maybe it comes through what you would consider the worst person it could have come through, and I need a correction, and it just came through the one that was just the worst it could have come through, Don't you believe it? God sent it through just the right one. The absolute best one that was going to help you the most. Don't you know that sometimes swallowing our pride is what we need to get to the answer anyway? And that very one that would be the least likely, the least one we want to tell us anything, don't you know we will have to humble ourselves further to get it? And God works with us like that. We're not to ever look on anyone else and say, oh, I'll accept it from anybody but them. Because God's going to send it. And He's going to send it through them. And do you know that if we don't accept it coming through them, we're very likely not going to get the lesson we need. Anyway, these 99 are supposed to be diligent and watching and keeping and being in a place where they are being diligent, upholding their duties. And the master is searching for that one that left the fold. Now, what is the purpose besides getting our own souls to heaven? What is the purpose of us being so diligent? It's because that sheep, when it comes back to the fold, is going to have to be received. It's going to have to be received. When someone leaves us, sometimes we can get a feeling, we can get some attitudes, we can get some feelings that when they come back, that they need to, in a worldly expression, pay their dues now. They need to do this, and they need to do that, and they need to humble themselves more, and I want to hear more of their testimonies, and I want to hear them really start praying, and I want to hear them, or some of us might say, I don't want to hear them praying. I want to hear them, you know, I want them to be quiet. They just need to sit and learn for a while. Well, I'll tell you, the Lord is going to deal with each individual sheep as it comes back, just the way He wants to deal with it. Our duty is to be watching ourselves and keeping everything while that one is missing. So when the one comes back, we don't have any of those. We don't have any of those attitudes. We don't have any of those things that say, well, they just need to sit until I feel like they're doing all right. Or they just need to, you know, or I want to hear them testifying. You know, I want to hear a real testimony from them. I just don't want to hear that. I'm just glad I'm saved. And they said, I want to hear, you know what I'm saying? We can make it hard. We can make it hard on a sheep. We can make it hard on a returning sheep. And little things can get around and can get said and can get repeated. And it can get heard by that sheep. And what were we supposed to be doing? What were we supposed to be doing? It says here, having 100 sheep and he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he find it. Now notice he left us in the wilderness. What does that mean, wilderness? Well, you think about a wilderness, you might think about a desert as a wilderness. You might think about a mountainous area as a wilderness. But it's something far removed from the comforts. It's far removed from civilization. It's far removed from health. It's far removed from all the comforts that we would like to have. He leaves us in the wilderness. What does that mean? Well, that means that we have to go on fighting just like we did when we felt His presence right next to us. We have to go right on doing everything we're supposed to do, even when it feels like He's a long ways off and we feel all alone in a wilderness place. We have to keep doing in our duties and all. Because, see, the sheep's coming back. It said He's going to go out there until He find it. What does it mean to find? It means that, doesn't mean that He doesn't know where they're at. He knows where each and every one of them are at. But it's like a convincing them to return. That's the find. In other words, He works on them until they get what they need to humble their hearts to come back. That's when He has really found him, is when the person humbles and is willing to come back. That's when He finds him. All right, then it says, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, what does that tell you?
He doesn't make him walk back under his own power. Do you ever think about that? Puts it on his shoulders. Doesn't make him walk back under his own power, because he knows under his own power he's too weak to make it. He knows that when he gets back in here, our attitudes are to be that we're going to carry him on our shoulders too. We're going to carry him on our shoulders too. We're not going to make him walk. We're going to help him. We're not going to make him testify when he can't hardly raise his head to testify. We're not going to make them pray when they can hardly pray. We're not going to make them sit down when all they want to do is testify. And we're not going to make them be quiet when all they want to do is pray. You understand what I'm saying? We're going to carry them. Because you know what happens when somebody loses out with the Lord and comes back? They come back with a lot of confusion inside of them. Some confusion that they never had before when they first came to the Lord. They've gathered some confusion. And it takes them a while to shift through it all. To sift through there. To be able to pull out what is right and good and what is not and cast it out. They go through a lot of embarrassment and shame. We can either lift them up out of their shame. You know, there's some people that feel like, well, we just want them to be ashamed as long as possible. Well, you know, that's not always best. You can keep a person in shame for so long that they never get out. They never get out. They never raise their head again. It's important that we, the 99, be able to accept these sheep. Be able to put them on our shoulders and carry them. Carry them. For however long it takes to get them firmly established back in the fold. That's what it means. Now, they may have known some things before. And they come back and it just seems like they've just forgotten everything. Well, let me tell you, they have. Yes. Let me tell you, they have. Oh, it's up here. They remember it. But it isn't in their heart. And the worst thing that we could do is force them to get something in their heart. To get something, make them, how do I put this? Force them to go along with something that they know all the saints are looking at them and they're getting the feeling like they're waiting for them to do this changing and they're waiting for them to do this and waiting for them to do that. See, they have so much more knowledge than a person that's just come out of the world. You know, a person can come out of the world and come up here and get saved and sit among us for months and never notice anything about dress.
That's right.
Never notice anything about makeup. Never notice a thing about jewelry. You understand what I'm saying? Outward things. Never even see them. And we'll be so patient. We'll be so loving, so kind, so, you know. And when we hear them start to ask us, you know, well, I just noticed you all don't do so and so. You know, or don't you do this or don't you do that? And then it's almost like, oh, we're almost afraid to answer them, you know, because we don't want to give them too much. But you know that's not the way we treat sheep. Lost sheep that have come back. We should have the same kind of care. Because what happens is, someone comes back, and the first thing we want to do is we want them to get right back where they were. Wherever it was when they lost out, we want them back on that ground now. And then we want to see them grow from there. It doesn't happen like that. It doesn't happen like that. What happens is they come back and we're sitting there waiting. Well, they know better than that. They know better than to come to service like that. They know better than this, or they know better than that. Or, you know what I'm saying? That's how we think. Well, that's not carrying them on our shoulders. It's not carrying them on our shoulders. It's not rejoicing and carrying them on our shoulders. We need to have the kind of patience and love that it takes to look at them and realize, well, sure, don't you realize they're at such a disadvantage? They know so much. That's the problem when somebody comes back, is they know. Up here, they know. They know how the saints teach. They know what they teach about this and about that and divine healing and about worldly amusements. They know. but they don't feel to change it yet. They don't have what it takes, even though they're saved, they don't have what it takes to change it yet. And they feel the strain of you, of knowing that you all know. They feel that strain. And they feel like, well, I have to hurry up. I have to hurry up because they're all expecting me to. See, we need to be able to hold them on our shoulders in such a way they don't feel that strain from us because we're sheep. We want them to feel the strain of still doing it in the world. That's where we want them to feel the strain. We want them to be able to come through the door and sit among us and feel good. We want them to feel the strain when they go back out and say, you know, they didn't judge me. They didn't say anything to me. They've seen how I've been doing. They've just been loving me and caring for me. And then I go back out and something comes up and something that maybe I would have done before, and all of a sudden I stop. And there's that something that transfers knowledge from here down to the heart. And it becomes something in my heart now. And then I can do it from the heart, and I will not back up, and the devil won't be able to get me to back up. But if I do it, that sheep, that return sheep, if they do it because everyone expects it, it's still going to only be here. And when the devil comes in and starts hounding their minds about it, there's nothing here that's cemented to keep it. And then they're going to fall again. And that's what happens when you see people that keep going up and down and up and down and up and down. It's because they're advancing and trying to get somewhere because they have this knowledge. It's a strain having knowledge that you can't attain to yet. It's a strain. And that's what happens when somebody comes back. It's something they can't attain to yet. They can't attain to it yet. And God's not requiring of them yet. He wants them to grow just like they grew before. He wants them to go through the steps just like they did before. Because they didn't retain anything in their heart. It's only in their head. They just remember. That's all. And they have to go through everything step by step just like they did the first time. And we need to understand that. Amen. And when he cometh home and calleth together his friends and neighbors, that's us, and saith unto them, rejoice with me. The Lord is calling us, saying, rejoice with me now. I found him. I finally convinced him he needs to come home.
That's right.
That's what it means, I found him. He knew where he was all along. But I found him. I convinced him to come home. Rejoice with me. For I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance.
That's right.
If you can remember back to how hard it was for you to be found, do you remember how hard it was for you to be found? Do you remember where you were at in life? What was going on in your life? What kind of troubles and problems and things that the Lord pulled you up and out of and completely changed about you and brought about conditions to completely change your life? Do you remember those times? If you can remember that, then you can know, you can realize why all of heaven rejoices over one. See, rather than 99 that sit in church, come to church, read their Bibles, pray every day, have a burden for sinners.
That's right.
But that one that comes in. See, that's the important part. Now, in the same chapter, it goes on in the 11th verse, and it goes on to all the things that I've just been explaining to you. It goes on to the prodigal son. And what I've just been explaining to you is exactly what happened to the prodigal son. The exact same thing. The exact same kind of welcome. The exact same kind of unwelcome. It all happened. So
It makes a lot of sense to have these two parables in the same chapter because one is the answer to the other. One helps you understand what happened in the first one. Now, this prodigal son, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto him his living. Now, we can just place the father here as God, and we can place the sons as the sons of God. And do you know that any time that you go to God and let him know that this is what I want, I want to do this thing, and I'm going to do this thing. Do you know that God won't stop you? He won't stop you. This father knew these two sons. He knew them. They were raised. They were grown. And a parent learns something about those children's personalities as they're growing. And this father knew these two sons. And he knew this one son. He knew what kind of tendencies he had. God knows us too. He knows what kind of tendencies we have. He knows that when we say, I want to do so and so, usually it's because that's where our weakness is. Even if we don't realize it, he knows it. But he doesn't forcibly stop us. Anyway, what did this father do? He divided him his living. He didn't argue with him. He didn't try to stop him. He didn't say, you'll never get a penny from me until I see so-and-so, or until I see improvement, or I see this, or I see that. Now, what he was giving him was good. This living, the divided his living, this was good. And this is what happens with us, too, when we go to God and we want good things. And we say, Lord, we want this. We've got to have this and all. And the Lord many times grants us blessings. That doesn't mean that we don't want to look at the fact that God grants us blessings as a statement saying, your life is all right. Everything is perfect. You don't have to worry about anything, you know, because I wouldn't give you this good gift unless you were just perfect. See, God doesn't work like that. Our human minds work like that. But God's doesn't. So he gives good, even knowing that we have something maybe left in our heart that isn't quite right, isn't quite what it should be. He gives us our good gifts. Anyway, this father divided his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, you don't think the father knew about this. You don't think the father knew that this boy had the tendencies to do this. You don't think he knew that he was going to go out there and squander the hard-earned money that his father had provided for him? How are we like that? How are we when somebody does something like that to us? Here we are, we're giving and we're, you know, it can be anything. But anyway, we had a hand in the fact that there is this large sum of works or money or whatever. We had a real hand in it. Maybe we were kind of primarily responsible for it. And all of a sudden, somebody's going to take it and squander it? We don't settle for that, do we? But the Lord knew. The Father knew. The father knew that this boy was probably going to go out and do this, and he gave it to him anyway. Gave it to him anyway. You know the Lord does that to us? He allows us the privilege to choose for ourselves. He could have made us into people that only obeyed him, only did what he told us to do, but he allows us the privilege to make our own choices. If we choose to squander our lives away, never live for him, does he jerk out our life and say, okay, well, I don't want you to live anymore? No, he doesn't. No. He lets us go on living. He has the power of life and death in his hands, and he doesn't use it in a, what we'd call an abusive manner, a revengeful manner. No, he doesn't do that. There are people that live long, long lives and are very, very corrupt.
That's right.
God allows them that privilege. He allows them that privilege of living. All right.
And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Isn't that just like it is? We leave Father's house. People leave Father's house and backslide. And at first, it seems so plentiful out there. You know, it just seems like that we can go out there and we can have so much, as the world called, fun, and so much of this and so much of that. And we meet new people and we, you know, we're going to all the worldly functions and we're doing this and we do, and it looks so rich. It looks so happy. It looks so, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they just really go out there and do all. But always, always, always in sin, there arises a famine.
That's right.
It will always come.
Amen.
It may not come as fast for some as others, but it will always come. There arose a famine. What does that mean? I'm hungry. What am I hungry for? Well, I could be doing the same things I'm doing, but somehow or another, I'm still hungry after I do these things. I'm still hungry. I'm in a famine. I'm still hungry. And I try to do more and more, and I run to more riotous life, and I do more things out in the world, and I grab for this and I grab for that, but I'm still hungry. I'm still hungry. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. That's where it happens too. You have a lot of friends in the beginning. You have a lot of friends. The enemy makes sure that you meet a lot of friends. He makes sure that that person leaving the fold, that he runs into nothing but pleasure for a while. He makes sure. That's his job. It's to draw you in, suck you in until you're just held so tight before he lets the reality of what real, this sinful living, what it's really going to do. So here he is, he's down to the real wanting. And he's hungry. And no man's given to him now.
Yes.
You know, just like we hear a lot of stories in the world today, how these, a lot of these drug pushers, you know, to get people started, they give them a lot of free stuff. Give them a lot of low cost stuff. You know what I'm saying? Just chumming them, until they get them to the place to where they're hooked pretty good, and then all of a sudden, they don't give you any more. They don't give you any more. Now they want to be paid. They want to be paid what it's worth. You know. Okay, so now nobody's given to him. He's out there in sin. He's wasted everything. Found out he doesn't have any friends. Nobody's given anything to him anymore. And when he came to himself, oh, the Lord's been looking for him. The Lord's been looking for him all this time. Do you know when he first went out there that the Lord was looking for him then and talking to him and telling him, now you know you shouldn't be doing this and you know you shouldn't be going here. And he just overrode that and did it anyway. And then the Lord kept trying to find him, kept trying to find that cord, trying to find that something in him that would make him turn around. Well, finally, it comes down here and he finds him. He came to himself. The Lord finally got through to him. He came to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. Now he really came to himself. Now, there are those that come back that don't come to themselves this far. You understand what I'm saying? They make a start. But they didn't come to themselves this far. They weren't willing to say, I sinned against Father. And he says here, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. In other words, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before the saints. I've sinned, you know. They just don't quite come to that place. That doesn't mean they won't come. It means it may be a little harder for them to come. It may mean that they may suffer a few more things before they come to that place. But those that come with this kind of an attitude have an easier entrance. They have an easier entrance back. Now, if this son would have gone with the attitude that, well, you know, that's my house, that's my father, that's my family, and I should be able to just come back. You know, I made a mistake. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. And I just want to come back. Well, his father, no doubt, would have taken him back, just like God does with us. He hears us and he says, well, they're saying they want to come back. They're saying they made a mistake. And he realizes they don't feel the depths yet of what they did. They don't feel the shame or the whatever they need to feel. The real godly sorrow. He knows they don't feel all that yet. But they want to come back. God doesn't turn people away. So he meets them and helps them. And it'll be according to how they submit to him. After they've made that first step to be saved, it'll depend on how they submit to him, what'll happen to them after that.
Yeah.
Some of them won't do any more submitting than they did to get there. They'll come up to the altar, they submitted that little bit that they did to be saved, and they won't do any more submitting, and those are the ones sometimes that you'll find going right back out. But those that may come there with that, and then the Lord, as the Lord deals with them, they begin to get a deeper depth of what they've done, a deeper sorrow for all, and gradually come to a better understanding, and they'll do fine. They'll come all the way back in. But see, we deal with all these different kinds of sheep.
That's right.
They are coming back with all this head knowledge that isn't heart knowledge. God knows how to deal with them, and we need to ask God to help us to deal with them.
Yeah.
Know exactly what they need. Sometimes they don't need a soft word. Sometimes they do. Now, do you want to be responsible for saying that one word out of turn? No. None of us want to be responsible for that. We don't want to be responsible for saying that one thing that caused them to feel like, I'll never make it.
That's right.
Now, we know it's not right for them to feel like that. It's not right for them to say, hear one word you say and say, well, I'm just going to give up. They don't care. We know that that isn't right. We know they're full of self-pity.
That's right.
But see, we know that. They don't. They don't know why they're willing to give up over a word. They don't know why. They have self-pity in their heart, but they don't know it's there. So we don't want to be the one responsible to say that one word out of turn. It means we have to be real close to the Lord so that we know when a strong rebuke needs to be said, and we know when a loving reproof needs to be said, and we know when an encouraging word needs to be said. Because, you know, sometimes we can see a new sheep come in and they seem to be doing pretty good, and we just kind of forget they're new.
That's right. That's right.
Just because we used to see their face here all the time, we can forget that they're new. We can just feel like, oh, well, they're just in here, they're planted, and we can, you know, we don't have to worry about them anymore. But they're having to face the same things all over again. And if we forget them too soon, they need that little encouraging word. They need that word that says, I'm still praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm still, you know, concerned with you. I'm still wanting to help you. So they don't feel like they're fighting the battles all by themselves.
Yes.
All right, well, he came to himself. I will go. No, let me see. 19. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Now, he didn't know how this son was coming home. In the literal sense, this father did not know how this son was coming home. He just saw him in the distance. Okay, that's our attitude. That's where we're at. We can see this one coming back. We can see him come into service. We can see him hit the altar up here. We don't know anything about them at this point.
We don't know what they've been through. We don't know what brought them here. We don't know what kind of struggles they're in. We know nothing. But our attitude should be, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's our attitude. That's our, has to be our attitude. We can't look at circumstances. We can't say, well, they were out there for so long. You know, I don't know if they made it back in or not. Or I don't have much confidence in their prayer up there. They didn't even cry.
That's right.
You know, we can have some preconceived ideas. You know, there's a depth of pain and suffering that is beyond tears.
That's right.
Beyond tears. You cannot cry. It is so sorrowful to you. There is a place where we can get to wandering in sin to where we become so numb to any kind of feelings that it feels like we're even numb when we come to the altar. It feels like we're numb when we're praying to God. It feels like our prayer's not going anywhere. We don't get any inspiration from the one that's praying with us. We get up from the altar and go back to our seat and still feel numb. People can be in those situations. And yet God could have heard and answered their prayer and be working with them right along. Now we need to realize that because they don't shed tears doesn't mean anything. And then we also need to realize just because they do doesn't mean it.
That's right.
Because there's some people that shed tears over everything. There are some people that can turn on tears at slightest little provocation, turn on tears. And they just roll down their face. And they feel no more sorry than anything. We have to be close to the Lord to be able to receive these sheep. Close to the Lord. You know, we've been having these fast days praying for the lost, praying for these camp meetings, praying that the Lord would move on some of these souls and bring them back. We're going to have to be ready. We're going to have to be ready. We're going to have to sacrifice our own thoughts, our own way of thinking, our thought patterns, the way we judge things. We're going to have to sacrifice it all and let God show us how to take care of these sheep coming back. Because we believe they're coming back, don't we? Don't we believe that the Lord is going to do something? He's heard our prayers. He's heard our cries. And He's going to bring back some of these sheep. Don't we believe that? Then we must be ready. We must be ready. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, not only did this one that was coming back think these things before he got here, but he repeated them after. How many times have you had things on your mind? Things that have been troubling you or whatever. And you say, you know, I really need help with this. You know, I need to go to service. I need to go to the altar. I need to talk to somebody about this. But then the time comes and you don't go. Well, this person not only thought it beforehand, but then followed through. Yeah. Repeated right to him exactly what God had showed him. Repeated it right to him. Said, this is how it is. But the father said to his servants. Now, this is a real father. See, we're a mother. The church is a mother.
That's right.
Okay? Now, we know a father sometimes does not have the same compassion that a mother has. And no doubt that's why the church is referred to as a mother. Because we're supposed to have the kind of compassion that nurtures hurts and brings about healings and tends wounds. A mother. All right, but this father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe.
Yes.
Now, when was the last time someone came back among us and got saved and we wanted to give them the best robe?
That's right.
Instead of making them pay their dues, so to speak. You know, come in here. Come in here and sit with me. Come sit with me in the cafeteria over here, you know, in the dining hall. Come sit with me. You know, instead of just kind of leaving them get up from the altar and they kind of wander back to their seat and a few people go over and shake their hand and everybody else is out of the building. Bell rang. You know what I'm saying? Here, come sit with me. Come sit with me. Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. In other words, from head to foot, he is now cared for. I am going to care for you. And that has to be our attitude. I'm going to care for you now. From head to foot, I am going to care for you. When you look weary, I'm going to try to, you know, carry you and lift you up. When you look a little discouraged, I'm going to try to encourage you. When you look like maybe you're running a little bit too fast, I'm not going to tell you you're running too fast, but I'm going to stand right there with you so that in case you do stumble because you're going a little too fast, I can help you pick yourself back up. See, sometimes we have to let people make these mistakes. We can't protect them from everything. And part of their learning process is making mistakes. But see, when they make those, we want to be right there. Isn't that what the Lord's always done for you? Isn't it what He's always done for you? He lets you go ahead and make those mistakes and then stood right there by you and helped you and picked you up afterwards. Oh, saints, we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ that will enable us to quit thinking like humans and think in the divine. In the divine, to actually reach people. It won't do our prayers won't do us any good if when they come in here we can't take care of them. We have to be able to take care of them. Love them and nurture them and help them through their little difficulties and stand back when it's time and let them stumble and then be in there to help pick them up again and fix up their scraped knee. Help them out. Don't forget them after a month. Just because they're regular now, just because they're here every Sunday and they're here every prayer meeting, don't forget them now. They're just getting over the high of being saved. Now is when they're really going to face some problems. Wasn't that how it was with you when you got saved? You kind of went through this high period and it didn't seem like nothing could knock you out. Nothing could knock you out of this race. You were just so happy and all. I mean, it was wonderful. And the saints, they were right there rejoicing with you. And then you get down to that place where the happiness kind of, it's not quite like that anymore. And you start facing your battles and you start facing people at work and you start facing this problem and that. And your little temper flares up and you go, oh, that's still there. And this attitude comes out and you go, oh, I hate that. Why is that still there? And all these things. And by that time, the saints have all settled down. Nobody's talking to you anymore. Nobody's encouraging you anymore. And it's kind of like you're all on your own. And here you're going through the worst battles. You're going through the worst battles, worse than maybe when you first came. You're going through the worst battles now, and everybody's sitting down. Nobody's saying anything anymore. Nobody's encouraging you anymore. Do you know it doesn't matter how long you're saved? You still need that word from another saint of encouragement. And we need to do that more. We need to encourage each other more. Bear each other's burdens more. It's wonderful to go home and pray. But we've got to put some actions behind our prayers or they're not going to seem very sincere, are they? They just won't seem very sincere. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. This man is taken care of not only on the outside but on the inside. He's just receiving every good thing he needs. And who's providing it for him? Well, the Father, ultimately. But it's the servants. They're running to do all of this. The servants. Aren't we all the servants of the Most High God? We're the servants. And he says, go kill the fatted calf. Now that servant had to be paying attention, didn't he? When he said, go kill the fatted calf. Otherwise, if he hadn't heard it, they'd have had nothing to eat. And the servant that was sent to get a robe, didn't he have to hear that command, that call? We're servants. We have to be ready to hear those calls. When people need us, we have to hear those calls. We have to be allowed to be drawn in and pulled in. It's important. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the elder son, see, this is what I was talking about before. This elder son.
This one that has been so faithful. This one that has been here every week, day in, day out. See, if he hadn't been here every week, he wouldn't have much sway. He wouldn't have much influence. But this son has some influence here. He could influence some people here because he's been there faithful. He's been there every week. But do you know we can show up every week just out of a sense of pride and not a real sense of coming together to worship?
That's right.
I'll tell you a story about myself one time. When I was in a different congregation, and there was this one family that just seemed like the slightest little thing kept them out of service, you know? And I had more children. They didn't have as many. And I had more children, and I got to feeling upset that every little thing, they stayed home. You know, I started getting an attitude. I started getting I was just perturbed with them. And I thought, don't they know? You know, instead of saying, well, Lord, I'm coming, I'm getting my blessings, and feeling sorry and pitiful towards them because they're missing so much, and trying to, you know what I'm saying? I got this attitude. And I'm telling you, for about a year, I made it to every service. I made it on time. Whether we were sick, whether we were this, whether we were that, you know what I'm saying? And do you know, not a bit of it was counted for righteousness' sake. Not a bit of it was counted for righteousness' sake. It was all done in what? In self. I was going to prove to them this could be done. It didn't help me and it didn't help them. And when I found out later what I had done and the Lord opened it up to me, I felt so ashamed and foolish for wasting my time and energy for a whole year to teach somebody a lesson. It wasn't my job to teach. Think about it. That's how we treat people sometimes. But anyway, this is a faithful son. Been there all the time. He's been there and worked hard and done this and done that. But he's got an attitude. That he should somehow be consulted in whether this person is worthy. Or that he should somehow have something to say about whether this person should, you know, stand up and exhort or work in the, you know, kitchen or I should have some say about where this person should be performing his duties now. Anyway, now this elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said unto him, now, you know, we might get this sometime. We're all servants, right? We might get this sometime where somebody comes up to us and says, you're all rejoicing. What happened? What happened? And the servant said, thy brother's come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And you may be the bearer of ever so good news, and you look at that person in the face, they want to know what you were rejoicing and so happy about, and their face kind of gets this little reserved look, you know, this little something that happens. Oh, well, I hope they're going to really make it this time. See, that's the same as saying, you know what I'm saying? We might be the bearer of good news, and we say it to somebody else, and we realize they have some kind of attitude here. You know, they're not very happy about this. So, he was angry. He was angry. It would not go in. Wouldn't even go in. Wouldn't even enter in to the rejoicing. That's what can happen sometimes. We carry attitudes like this. You know, we can feel like maybe when this person left and they went out, maybe they hurt some other people in the church. Maybe they hurt some people that were good friends of ours. And we're carrying something in here because they hurt our friend, and our friend maybe isn't doing so well spiritually today because of this person. Think about it. And now he's come back. But we're supposed to be happy.
Yes.
See? But there's that little something in there.
That's right.
And maybe we never knew it was there till they came back.
True.
Well, now that we know it's there, we're going to have to do something about it.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have to work on ourselves.
Lord.
Not let anything come out.
We don't want to be the one to say that word that causes that person to go back out.
That's right, my Lord.
Amen.
Thy brother has come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. You know, God's going to do that. You know, why aren't you happy? Why aren't you happy that so-and-so... He's going to begin talking to us and telling us, well, you know why you're not happy? Because you've been holding this against this brother. You've been holding this against this or against that. Or you know what I'm saying? Maybe you're holding something like, well, the ministers never did deal with him right. You know, we can have these attitudes and feelings.
That's true.
And we need to get rid of them. We can't take care. We can't take care of that sheep coming back. With those kind of attitudes, this brother could not help this other brother. If this brother would have met him on the road, we'd have had a different story and a different ending to this parable. If this brother would have been the one meeting him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Now do you believe that? Do you believe this son? All these years has never once transgressed his father's commandment. Never once. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I believe that the man had a very lifted up opinion of himself.
That's right. Amen.
And that's usually what happens. Those of us that have a high and lifted up opinion of ourselves are usually the ones that fall the hardest when something like this happens.
That's right.
And what he's really feeling here is anger that nobody else sees how important I am. Here they are, they're treating this person that has done this horrible thing. They're treating them with utmost respect and love, and nobody appreciates the sacrifice that I give around here.
That's right.
Attitudes, things keep us from receiving the full benefits of God's blessings. Oh, let me see. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son has come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me.
Amen.
And all that I have is thine. Is there anything that we own personally in this world? Isn't it all given to us? Isn't it all, at one point or another, given to us by God? We own nothing. We came in with nothing. We go out with nothing. But when God speaks to us and says, isn't all that I have yours? He's speaking of a kingdom beyond here. Isn't all of heaven and everything contained in it, isn't it already yours? What are you crying about? It's already yours. What are you crying about? Isn't there enough for everybody? What are you so upset about that somebody else is going to come back and only have to work 3 years and you had to work 70 to get it?
Right.
Think about it.
That's right. Surely so. Amen. That's right.
But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Is found. I wanted to turn over here to Romans, the first chapter, the 28th verse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The reason I want to bring this scripture in is I want to explain a little bit about what happens to a person that has been a sheep and then leaves the fold. What happens to them. And their chances of getting back. It all depends. It all depends on what they retain in their mind. Is how easy it'll be for them to get back and whether they'll get back at all.
Amen.
See, there's people that leave out, they go through hardships or they go through things or they come up against things in their lives and they don't understand them and they're harder than they ever thought they would be and they fall and they go out and they're ashamed. But they retain a knowledge
of God. They don't say things like, oh, I'm not sure I believe that anyway. But they know, if they were to be asked, they would say, I know that's the right way.
Amen.
They don't say things like, oh, well, they hurt me over there, and they weren't nice to me, and they were this, and they were that, and complain, and all about the saints. They don't do that. But they go out and they say, well, I'll tell you what, those saints really love people. You see what I'm saying? They're retaining a knowledge. They're not doing it, but they're not allowing the enemy to twist their thinking about it. They might go out and say, there are those that go out and say they have all kinds of complaints against the saints. How easy is it going to be for them to come back?
That's right.
There are those that go out and have all kinds of complaints against the ministry. How easy is it going to be for them to come back? There are those that go out and try to twist their minds and try to say, well, the reason I'm this is, you know, God failed me in something, you know, or He really hurt me, or He allowed this to happen in my life. And He knew that was the one thing I couldn't take. And they go out. You understand what I'm saying? It's all what they retain in their mind. How they allow the devil, as they leave, to start twisting the knowledge that they had in salvation, to start twisting it into something. The further it gets twisted, the harder it is for them to come back. It says here, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, it has everything to do with their will. They willingly do these things. It's not something that happens by accident. You don't live a life before God and be saved and sanctified and then lose out and not know the truth. You know the truth. But what you do with that after they've gone out is what enables them to either get back or never get back. How much they allow the devil to twist it and turn it and make it look like, oh, well, they didn't have anything and I never actually saw healing anyway. You see what I'm saying?
That's right.
They can start having these things. Or there can be those that are out there. They're under deep oppression. They're ashamed. They're even ashamed. They're ashamed to come back. Ashamed. They have failed. Maybe have a lot of pride they never got rid of, because that's where a lot of shame comes from.
True.
But they're ashamed to even think about coming back and everything. But in their mind, they never say things like that. What they say is, Lord, I know that this is right. I just can't do it. Or they say, you know, I know I shouldn't be doing this, and I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit doing this. I know this isn't good for me. But they don't. They don't have the power to do it. But you see what I'm saying? It's how they treat that knowledge in their mind is what enables them to get back. But because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind.
That's right.
To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with, and there's a list here, unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things mind, they have a very, very good opportunity to be able to come back. And the Lord can deal with them. But if they ever once start down this road of twisting, allowing the enemy to whisper little things to them and say, well, that's true, that sister never really did like me. You know, or that's true, you know, they never really did treat me like they treated everybody else. You know, or they never did really want me to sing. You know what I'm saying? There's so many little things we can be touchy about. And instead of just admitting, well, you know, I'm just too sensitive about this, and that's why I kept thinking that everybody was thinking about it, because I'm so sensitive about it, I think about it all the time. So obviously everybody else must be thinking about it because it's constantly on my mind. You see? But reprobate. I wanted to deal with the word reprobate. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means depraved, vicious, unprincipled. And in theology, and this is in the dictionary, in theology it means rejected by God, excluded from salvation, lost in sin, beyond saving. That's what it means when he turns you over to a reprobate mind beyond saving. Think about that. Because of what we do to knowledge up here. There has to be knowledge to become reprobate.
It's true.
See, a person that doesn't have knowledge can never get to the state of reprobate. Not reprobate is something that is willingly done with the knowledge we have. Twisted and turned and done until we finally say there's nothing to it. In other words, the sin against the Holy Ghost, there has to be some knowledge. So when these sheep, which we've been praying for, come back into the fold, let's do something for them. Let's help them. Let's have words that will help them. Let's be there for them. Let's have everything that we need, not only keep up to date for ourselves, but keep up to date to help them, because they need it. You see all these things they're fighting? You see all these things that they fight just to get back. And then, because of the knowledge in the mind, all the things they fight after they're back. They need help.
That's right.
And we're the ones to help them. We're the mother. We're the mother. God is their father. We're the mother. We're to nurture and help and help them and help heal them and their wounds and their sorrows and their shames and all these things. We're to build up their confidence so that they can, you know, one of the hardest things sometimes for a person that is coming back is they have no confidence.
That's right.
They don't trust themselves anymore. They don't know whether they'll do it again. And they worry and they think, well, I thought I was doing good last time. And I ended up losing out. How do I know I'm doing good this time? And they fight all these inward battles that say, you know, and the devil's right there telling them, well, you're not doing very good this time. Look at this and look at that and everything. And the devil's comparing, maybe they had a 5-year experience before they backslid, and he's comparing a 5-year experience with their 2 months that they've been saved. See, they need us.
Yes,
they really need us. And we need to be prepared to help them in every way we can. Let's pray for them.